Amen. Thank you, Brother Wayne. Amazing grace. 'Tis heaven below to feel the blood applied. Well, that's a good line right there. That's a great line. Let's take our Bibles to Colossians this afternoon. I hope you read the words we sing every now and then. I know sometimes we get in the we just get in the mode of singing and we're used to it. But man, there's some good lines in there, good words. And so we're going to be in, we will be in Ephesians quite a bit too, but Colossians chapter 3 is where we want to start. Colossians 3, and we'll probably take this message in two parts, and because the passage is kind of divided that way, and so we'll kind of do half tonight and probably half next week. I know we got holidays coming, Christmas is coming, and we may direct some messages that way. We'll see how it goes. But tonight, Colossians 3, and I just entitled this message, Exemplifying Christ. And tonight, we're going to talk about our walk with the Lord. There's really two, you'll see the clear division. We exemplify Christ with how we walk, but we also exemplify Him with how we speak, what we say. And we always say which one talks first? Walk. Your walk talks first. We just sang, speaking of songs, Make Me a Blessing. And it said, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. It says, Make Me a Blessing. We sang the second verse there that said, Tell of His power to forgive. So that's what we're supposed to do. Tell of His power to forgive. But it says this, it's so good. Others will trust Him if only you prove true every moment you live. In other words, your talk is only as powerful as your walk. It really is true. I've said it a lot. You can say what you want to say, can't you? I mean, anybody can. But if you really want those words to hold power, then your walk has to match up. And that's one of the things that, as we looked at this morning in John 5, Jesus' opposition hated Him so much because there was nothing they could point at to take away from His words, because He walked it every single day, every single moment. And so we're going to look at exemplifying Christ, our walk and our talk. We'll just cover our walk tonight. So look in Colossians 3, verse 17. We're going to do something that's not allowed in preaching. We're going to jump the river and look in chapter 4 in the same night. All right, so let's start in chapter 17, Colossians 3. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We'll probably get through that verse tonight, but let's go ahead and look at the next few here, where he talks about then our talk. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Father, we ask for your help tonight in the preaching of your word. Be with us now, and we do pray that you would just give clarity to the text and help us, Lord. We're gonna talk about all of us tonight in some way or another. And so, Lord, we just pray that we'd get the message. Help me as I preach, and Lord, give me the thoughts and the words. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, just as a quick review, chapter 1 in the whole book is declaring Christ preeminent. The fact that Jesus is preeminent or first place. If you look in Colossians 1, verse 16 through 20 says, "For by him were all things created." So Jesus is the creator. "That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." I know we've read those verses and rehearsed those quite a few times. There's purpose in that tonight because now we're going to look at how we can then, with our walk, exemplify that preeminence that Christ has. And some of the wording is going to be important. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the one by whom all things consist. He's the one that in him all fullness dwells. So that's how Paul opens up this letter to Colossae. Hey, Jesus is first place. He is the creator, the originator of all things. In chapter 2, Paul moves through, naturally as you would, to defend Christ's preeminence against the false teachers. Verse number 8, Colossians 2, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Just to give you, it's been a while since we were in Colossians 2, but to remind you, there were some coming along and they were saying, yes, we're all good with Jesus, but you need to add unto that your own works. And so they were saying, he's a part of it, but you still need this religion, as we kind of talked about this morning. But notice Paul said, "Ye are complete," verse 10, "in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So there's a defense against that false teaching that Christ would need something else. In other words, this: Christ is absolutely sufficient for all things. He's preeminent. He's sufficient. Then chapter 3, really Paul moves into, okay, now how do we live knowing that? So chapter 3 and 4 is Christ's preeminence demonstrated through our Christian living. And so we've gone through chapter 3. It took us several weeks to get down to verse number 17. And I know we actually have gone through verses 18 through the end of the chapter. But I didn't really emphasize some of the things that Paul's talking about. And so we're going to kind of back up tonight. And in this idea of now we've got to live as if we believe that Christ is preeminent. I think if I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, is Christ first place? Everyone in here is going to go, yes, absolutely. He is first place. He's the creator. He's preeminent. It's all for him. It's all for his glory. And then the second question would be, okay, are we living like it? And then the hand's kind of harder to put up, right? The hand's a little bit tougher to get up there. And in the first several verses, Paul is teaching us how we ought to walk, walking by the Spirit and putting off the old man and putting on the new man, letting the word of Christ dwell in us and letting even the peace of God rule our hearts. And he kind of sums it all up in verse 17, where he says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then it may seem odd that the next word is wives, right? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Then husbands, love your wives, and children, obey your parents. And he's going, now why is he, after kind of giving this general, he's told us all about Christian living, and then this general statement, just basically anything you do, just do it right. Do it in the name of the Lord. Do it for him. It's all about him. And then you might think that's where he puts the period and ends the chapter, but now he's going to go into this section about our roles. And so tonight as Paul does, he sums up the last part of the book. We have a little bit left in chapter 3, a little bit in chapter 4 of Christian living, but it's all about exemplifying Christ through our God-given role. So how does fulfilling our God-given roles exemplify and glorify Christ? So I'm using the word exemplify. The scriptures are not saying that. I'm just telling you that if you live in such a way to fulfill your God-given role, you will exemplify him. And so what does that word exemplify mean? It means this: to illustrate by example. to illustrate by example. So if I'm telling someone about Christ, it'd be good if they could look in my life and see that he's already worked there. You know, if I'm forgiven of my sin and I'm telling this person, you can be forgiven of your sin, hopefully they don't look into my life and see a whole bunch of sin and problems, because that wouldn't be consistent, right? So to exemplify is to illustrate by example. The life and the conversation of our Savior was exemplified through his teaching. His teaching and his doctrines and the things that he was saying was exemplified through his living. They were consistent. And that's the idea. I can live. God's given me a role. And if I fulfill my role according to the scripture, I can then lift up, exemplify, I can show or illustrate by example the truth that I'm living, that the Lord is preeminent. The second part of that word exemplify means to prove or to show by an attested copy. So you might even think about it like this. We can then prove the words we believe and the words we say by the way we live. We can prove it. If you really believe all of that Jesus talk, it's gonna come out in the way that you live. If you say something but you're living something else, I'm going to think, well, we don't really believe it, right? We're just saying it for whatever reason. But we want our lives to exemplify. I mean, I shouldn't speak for everyone. I want my life to exemplify Christ. I'm sure there's many areas where I need to work on it. And so what Paul does here is kind of neat. He then breaks our lives down into our God-given roles. Somewhere along the line, I think everyone in here is going to fit, because we all had parents at some point. Okay, so even if you're not a wife right now or a husband or whatever, at some point you had parents because you're here. Okay, and so you'll fit into one of these categories. But I think this, we could say just most people in life are somewhere here. And so Paul is basically trying to say, here's what God's kind of laid out for each person. And if you'll fulfill the role, you'll be able to exemplify Christ. So we're going to do it quick because there's quite a few roles listed here. But how can a wife tonight, wives, how can they exemplify the Lord? Notice verse 18, wives, dirty word here, submit. We don't like to talk about that idea of submission, but it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why, Lord? Why would I do that? Comma, because it is, notice this phrase, fit in the Lord. The family structure was God's idea. The family structure was God's idea. He made the family. God as the creator, he's the preeminent one. He has the right to make the family. And the family has all sorts. We just did a family conference a few weeks ago. Lord willing, we'll do one of those every year. And we'll preach about the family more and more as the scripture allows us to, or as we get to it. We could preach so much about the purpose of that family structure. Right, if I'm in my right place in the family structure, and of course I'm not a wife, but for wives and children in particular, there's a protection there, right? If you're a wife and you're following your husband and he makes a wrong decision, yeah, it may affect the whole family, but you know who gets to answer for that one? He does. There's a responsibility there. And so there's a spiritual protection there. There's even a protection against Satan and his attacks. And we could go through all that in the scripture. But here's the point this morning. Paul doesn't get into all of that here in Colossians. He's just saying this. God's idea for the family is this. And if wives, if you'll submit to your husbands, which means to reverence and follow your husband, it is, quote, fit in the Lord. It's his plan. Just works. Let's go back to Genesis 2 just real quick. And I said we'd do these quickly, so we have to turn fast. So first book of the Bible, probably second page, all right? Chapter 2 of Genesis. And just check out how God created the family and ordered the family structure. So we're talking to wives right now. How can I, as a man, it's very awkward. How can you as a wife... It is 2025, so you got to watch what you say, right? How can you as a wife exemplify Christ just by fulfilling the role that God's given you? How is that working? Well, I'm going to show you, because the word exemplify means to paint a picture by example, right? Okay, let's check out Genesis 2. This is where the family structure began. Verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And to that I say, amen. I will make him an help meet for him. Now, we're going to get into some things here, but listen, that means, men, we need help. That's what that means. It wasn't good that Adam was alone. You said, I could have made it. Nope. Adam was perfect in the day he was created. And God looked at him and said, it's not good that he be alone. He needs help. And so I'll make an help meet or fit for him. I'll make him just the right person, peace, that would come alongside and help him. And it says this, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of the ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And now this is interesting. The Lord said in verse 18, it's not good that a man should be alone. And then he says, I'm going to make an help meet for him. So I'm going to make him his perfect match that will help him in his, let's just say it, shortcomings, where he needs help. And then before he made Eve, he brings all the creatures of the earth to Adam so that he can name them. And it's a little joke I tell. Rob knows it's coming already. Why would he do that? He was saving the first argument. You can imagine if Adam and Eve were both there and God says, okay, you're going to name all these animals. Here they come. And here comes a crazy looking thing. And he goes, aardvark. That's not an aardvark. How was my eye roll? Was that good? I practiced that earlier. No, I'm just kidding. Instead, he lets Adam name the animals, then he creates Eve. He did it in that order because that's what God did. That's what he wanted to do. He's God. He could do whatever he wants. They didn't have that argumentative spirit yet. She didn't know how to roll her eyes. That came after the fall. Anyway, I'm going to talk to husbands now because I think I'm getting in trouble. No, let's stick right here for a second. We're just going to dig in. It is important that we understand God created Eve from Adam's rib, right? I've heard it said most time at marriages, he didn't use the heel bone, right? Because she's not the doormat. She didn't use a piece of his skull because she's not the head of the family. That's just not how he, and it was a rib. She's not supposed to lead out in front, but to come alongside the husband and be a help meet for him. This is the family structure. And I'm going to tell you this, as a husband, I know that it's my duty to lead as a spiritual leader and leader of the home. I know that, but I'm telling you this, and this just is my experience. I can just tell you, I'm thankful for a wife that is my help meet. So many times I'm going to run into the buzzsaw, and the Lord helps my wife to help me and just tell me, hey, have you thought about this? And she's not overbearing, overstepping. She's not trying to take the lead. She's being a help meet. Husbands, we got to learn to, I think it's like, says it like this somewhere, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. To have knowledge, you first have to, let's say it, men, listen. Some of you are going, what? You know, you'll get it later. Watch the live stream. No, we need, God's given us our wife for that purpose. This isn't order of importance. This isn't order of smarts, right? This is just God's structure. And God puts husband and wife together for a purpose. Now, let's look at Ephesians 5. And I'm going to have you actually hold your place in Colossians and in Ephesians. We're going to kind of flip back and forth between the two for a little bit. But Ephesians chapter number 5. And I love preaching about husbands and wives. I got lots of jokes. All right? They create themselves. And it's easy. But notice Ephesians 5. This is where the rubber meets the road on, okay, how, if a wife just submits to her husband like the Bible says, she will exemplify Christ. Notice in Ephesians, Paul really spells it out how that works. Look at verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we find here, obedience in this area exemplifies Christ by painting a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. We are called the bride of Christ. It's awkward sometimes as a man to think about, I'm part of the bride. But I am, and it's not a strange thing. It's just that God has created the church, another organization that he made after the family. He created the church. I'm a part of that. And he's the bridegroom, and we are the bride. So our family structure, it pictures that relationship between the church and Jesus. If the church ever gets out in front of Jesus, you would understand that's a problem. Okay, the family structure is a picture of that. So as a wife fulfills her role as a wife and is obedient to her husband and such, she is painting the correct picture of Christ and his church. And it's just because it's fit in the Lord. It's what God did. He created that structure. Now, let's talk to husbands. Oh, wait. Yeah, let's talk to husbands. So go back to Colossians then. Go back to our text here. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's pretty easy to see the same picture that this exemplifies, the relationship between Christ and the church. We are to love our wives. We're commanded to love our wives, and particularly there's an admonition here, be not bitter against them. God knows, men, that we have problems with anger. And unchecked anger leads to bitterness and resentment. And what he's saying there is you have to treat your wife in love as Christ treats the church in love. In love. Not in anger, but he deals with the church in love. The idea is that we would give our wives the same love, the same care, the same forgiveness that Jesus shows the church. Again, this marriage picture and this family picture is a picture of Jesus and the church. If you don't believe me, go down to the Ephesians again. So Ephesians chapter 5, and look here at, let's just see the relationship, and then we'll go talk to the men just a little bit more. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, he's talking all in about, from verse 22 to the end, he's talking about marriage. But he's like, this is a mystery, but listen, here's what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this marriage relationship and this family structure is a good picture lifting up, exemplifying Christ and his church. Now, continuing with the husbands then, we are to love our wives. Notice in Ephesians 5 there, it says in verse, let's go down to verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this isn't just a, oh, I like her kind of a love. This isn't just, well, I'll put up with, you know, no. This is love. This is sacrificial love. We are to love our wives with sacrificial love. The Bible says, as Christ did the church, and he gave himself for it. And I have a lot of thoughts here. I'm actually, every now and then I'll just get out a random sermon and work on it. I have a few that I'm working on. One of them is right here about men and how they're supposed to love their wives, because I don't think we get it. I don't really think we do. Guys, listen, I know every one of you men in here, and I know this. If someone were to threaten your family with harm, I know you. And I know that in that moment, you're stepping in front of your wife and your kids. You would be willing, I think everyone in here, all the men in here that are married that I know, I think you'd be willing to die for your spouse. I think so. You'd be willing to give yourself and give yourself in sacrificial love for her. If someone, you know, breaks into the house, they're going to have to get through me before they get to them. I think that, could we share that sentiment? Some of you are like, you're 5'8". What are you going to do? I have weapons. Okay? You don't want to try me at midnight either. I'm actually 5'9 on my driver's license, but I'm not supposed to lie in church, so. But I have these men, we're macho. Oh yeah, I'll die for her. I'll give my life for my kids. Yeah, I wouldn't think second thought about it. But let me ask you this, are you willing to live for them? Like Monday through Friday, are you willing to live for them? Because as Christ gave himself for the church, you realize it was his sacrificial death, absolutely, but he also gave everything to the church all along the way. And he served the church, and he washed their feet, and he provides for them. The question is, it's like, oh, I'd die for my wife, but I can't take it out the trash. You see what I'm getting at? This preaches, and it's kind of rough on us guys. But I'm just telling you, to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, it means that we are going to be there in a sacrificial way every single day. Yeah, we work hard. We come home. We're tired. Guess what? She's home and she's tired too. It takes a real Christ-following man to keep on his feet and keep with the work to help his wife. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a good picture. It's a good picture. You know, when we start messing this up in our marriage, we mess up the picture of Christ and the church. Let's go on. We've got to move on. Go to Colossians again, and let's look at the next role, the fathers. Or sorry, children. 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 Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. As a child, you're going, well, mom and dad aren't always right. There's no condition put on this. It just says, obey your parents in all things, believe it or not. And I'm talking to the little ones for just a second. You don't know everything. I'm about to have, on Saturday, two teenagers in my house. That'll be two people who think they know everything. We're in trouble. But the scriptures say, no, children, here's your role. Obey your parents. You know why? It's well-pleasing in the Lord. Look at Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I don't know if that refers to corporal punishment or not, but it might. Children, if you'll obey your parents, it'll go better for you. God will bless that. Why? Because it's well-pleasing unto him. Why is it well-pleasing? Because in your role, you can exemplify Christ. How? I have a heavenly father that I'm supposed to obey. Yeah, that's the relationship it pictures. And so as a child, disobeying my parents, rebelling against my parents, I'm painting a pretty poor picture of what a child of God should be. And so you see, in our roles, we can exemplify him. Then he talks about fathers. And I thought about saying, well, maybe just parents, but no, it's specifically to fathers here in Ephesians chapter 3. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians reiterates this in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this is to fathers, and I believe this is, I believe I know the reason. My wife and I were talking about this week. Do you know how many people in our country have the wrong idea about who God is? God the Father. They have the wrong idea. A lot of people have the wrong idea. They see him as an angry, right? Domineering. You know, you understand? That's how a lot of the world, you know where they get that idea? They get it from their fathers. They get it from fathers who are provoking their children to anger rather than bringing them up in the... Here's a word that us guys have a hard time with. Nurture. Nurture. Gentleness. Hasn't the Lord been gentle with you? He's been gentle with me. He's nurtured me along, even when I didn't deserve it. Did you know a father's supposed to love his children like that? And the world can look on and say, wow, the Heavenly Father must be something like that. But the world has such a pitiful picture of who God is, and that is because so many bad examples have been made. We know what it means to provoke our children. We can provoke our children. I can be extra hard on my kids. I can lead without any grace. And you know what I'll do? I'll provoke them to wrath. I'm not saying they're supposed to get away with everything. No, it says nurture and admonition. Admonition is instruction that sometimes involves correction. But I'm so glad, you understand, God with just a thought could just vaporize me. I mean, just like, y'all wouldn't even remember who I was if God wanted. But he deals with me with such kindness and compassion and gentleness. Look at how he dealt with his disciples who were all the time going, why does Jesus keep putting up with them? Because he's teaching us how to lead. Nurture and admonition. Fathers, I don't know that there's a more important example of who the Heavenly Father is than us. So it's important how we lead our households. See, the family only works when everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Go ask Jacob and Esau and Isaac. One of these days we'll look at Genesis 27, and you know, right there in my Bible, besides Genesis 27, I'm prone to write a disaster of a family. Every one of them are outside of their God-given roles. It doesn't work. But when we are in our roles, not only does life work out well, as it's been stated here, but we are able to exemplify Christ, to make example in a good way of him. Okay, then the scripture goes on with a couple of more roles, and I think these are pretty neat to have here. One is servants, and the other is masters. Now, we'll kill the elephant in the room for a second, because we don't really refer to people as servants or masters anymore in 2025, and the slavery that is in the scriptures is much different than the slavery that we all hate, right? The slavery that was in our country that was evil, and that's not the same thing the Bible speaks of. And in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, the servanthood was more of an indentured servant type work, where someone was very poor, and they didn't have any means to make the money that they needed, and instead of a welfare system, they had indentured servanthood. They could go and work for a family that had means, and that family would take care of their needs and pay them a little bit. And ever so often, according to the scriptures, they would have opportunity to go free. Okay, so when the Bible speaks of this sort of servanthood, you need to understand what it was. It was usually by choice, and it was for the better of both parties. Does that make sense? So when we talk about servants and masters in the New Testament, we don't really have that anymore. Although, I think we don't have it that way anymore, but we do have people that we work for, and we have, in some cases, people that work for us. And did you know, in those roles, you can either tear down the name of Christ, or you can exemplify him. You have that choice, and there's a lot of power there. It says of servants in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So servants, obey in all things your masters. Look over in Ephesians, because in Ephesians he gives, again, a little bit more detail. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 5. Servants. So in our vernacular today, employee, right? All of us have people we answer to at some point or another. So this could even apply to whatever, we're doing VBS, and this is not a real example, okay? We have someone over the VBS decorations, okay? That will not be me, because my answer is, we don't need any. Anyway, move on. They're for the parents, not the kids. I'm not making anybody mad tonight. You're over VBS decorations. So we're supposed to then come behind, because I'm not going to be over them, and we're going to be like, okay, what do you want? I want you to paint this thing. I want you to hang this sign. I want you to do this. You know, we have a choice at that point. Now, that's a servant-master role. It's not official. It's not indentured servanthood. I'm just saying we can apply the truth there. I can then understand I'm under this person in this thing, and so I'm just going to do my very best to my ability. I'm going to serve as if I'm serving to the Lord, and we can exemplify Christ, or we can wreak havoc, can't we? And I just say it, I just use VBS as an example because I've seen it, not here, thankfully. But I've seen it where we're so, you know, we have our opinions as servants, don't we? We do it different. Nobody cares. You're not in charge. So I wouldn't have made that decision. Well, that's good because you weren't the one supposed to make it. So it's fine. Just do what you're supposed to do in your God-given role. That's how we exemplify Christ. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I work for someone else like I'm working for Christ. And it says there, then I'm doing God's will. If I just cooperate in my God-given role. Then we have masters. Colossians, flip back. I know it's a lot of flipping, but that's all right. Don't get dizzy. Colossians 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Look at the corresponding verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. So, when we're put in the lead role, we exemplify Christ in how we lead. And it says this, be fair, be honest, don't be partial, right? It says right there, and there's no respective persons. We're not going to be partial. We're to forbear threatening. There's a certain way that we're taught to lead in the scriptures, and we're to lead that way. If you work somewhere and you got people working for you, you have so much opportunity, overwhelming amounts of opportunity to show them Jesus, because they're not used to good bosses. They're not. They live in the world, and most of the bosses they have are terrible because they're unsaved. So when they have the privilege to work for someone who's a believer, they should notice the difference. They should be like, this person is not taking advantage of me, not overworking me. They are holding me accountable. They are making sure I'm doing the job, and they're fair, but they're not just fair with me. They're fair with my coworkers too. See, there's a way in which we, and I'm just telling you, you can show them Christ by just doing your job, just doing your role. You say, I don't have an opportunity to preach at work. I would argue with you. I'd say, yeah, you do. Because if you fulfill your role as a master in the Bible would, as it's told to us in the scriptures, and you would utilize the principles of leadership that Jesus teaches, like servant leadership and such, I'm just telling you, you'll preach so loud you won't ever have to open your mouth. Because they're not used to that. People out here are not used to being treated well. No, they're used to companies just chewing them up. Did you know this? For the servant side, businesses over here are not used to good employees. They're really not. If you've ever had people work for you, you're probably like, amen. There's not, you know, they say good help is hard to find. It's true. Do you know when you start working for someone, the difference should be obvious. They should be like, no, this is a different type of worker right here. You see, just fulfilling our God-given roles, we can lift him up. And then next week, we're going to stop right here, but next week we're going to talk about then we get an opportunity sometimes to open our mouth. And if our walk has already talked and they've already seen us exemplifying Christ in all these different areas of life, I'm telling you, those words are going to be much more potent, much more powerful, because the walk is lining up with what we are saying. And so, again, we need to find what the Bible says about, and we just took a 3, 4, 5, 6, some of you argue longer, minutes on each one of those. But find out what it is that God wants for you. If you're a father, if you're a child, if you're a wife, if you're a husband, if you're an employee, if you're an employer, wherever you fit, find out what the Bible says and fulfill your God-given role. You'll be exemplifying Christ. You'll be painting that picture. As a servant, I need to serve like I'm serving the Lord because that paints a good picture. As a boss, I need to be a good boss because it paints a picture of my boss. Amen? We'll stop right here for tonight. Lord, we are thankful, and we're thankful for the instruction here in Colossians. Lord, this stuff's so practical, and I pray that we would take it and use it, even, Lord, in our families, even today. I like how we sang the song earlier, make me a blessing to someone today, not later. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to implement your truth into our lives. Help us as fathers, as mothers, as husbands and wives, as children, as employers, employees. Lord, help us in our walk to exemplify you so that we can have a testimony worth hearing when you give us opportunity to open our mouth. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. God, you're so good to us. We're grateful for all that you do. We ask that you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.